The whole preaching today will be on the lines of dedication to Christ. My response to the Lord Jesus for what He has done for me. And this is a day that should be personal. We should be thinking not of us, but of me. You know, dedication to Christ is not just enthusiasm. It may contain that. It will undoubtedly involve that. But dedication to Christ isn't getting all excited and worked up. It isn't getting enough steam so that I can whistle loud enough. Dedication to Christ is being involved. Not enthusiasm, but involvement. The measure of my involvement with the risen Christ is the measure of my dedication to the risen Christ. It isn't only words. Thank God for words. Thank God for holy desires. Thank God for every stirring of the mind, the imagination. Thank God for every prayer, every uttered promise. But that isn't enough. Dedication is involvement. I've sat in meetings such as this in England, and I've listened to stirring messages, and my soul has been stirred, and I've been inwardly excited and enthusiastic about it. But I wasn't involved, so nothing happened. If I could give you this visual aid to thinking about it, it's just like as if you were sitting in your car, and the engine switched on, and there's the power. Under the hood, or in England, we'd say under the bonnet. You know, our cars have bonnets and boots in England. Have a bonnet in the front and a boot at the back. You have a hood and a trunk. Like elephants. That's why your cars are so big, I presume. But you can sit in your car, and you can have the engine switched on, and then you can do what sometimes we do. You can put your foot on the accelerator and you can press it down and you can rev the engine. You know, rev the engine. And there's a surge of power. And the car begins to shake. And depending on the age, sparks and smoke come out of the back. It's tremendous. And then you raise your foot and it's quiet. Then you press your foot again and there's a surge of power. And you can feel the power. It's there. Every bit of it is shaking with power. And it's a tremendous thrill to feel the power. And then when you finish this experience of pressing and releasing and pressing, you look outside and you haven't moved one inch. You haven't moved one single inch. You're exactly where you were when you began. You've experienced the presence of power. You have been, in a sense, there when the car is shaken. But nothing happened as far as you were concerned personally for one very simple reason. You weren't in gear. You weren't in gear. And being involved with Jesus is getting into gear with Christ. You think, watch my two hands. If this is the engine with all the power, this is you. You see, as long as it's there, there's the power, and there's you. Nothing happens. But if you slip the car into gear, and those cogwheels meet, and the power gets in, then something begins to happen. Being dedicated to Christ is being involved with Christ. An involvement that brings me into living contact, and the cogs penetrate within, and something happens. Now, there'll be some of you here this week who'll be like, I used to be at Keswick conventions in England. You'll get all steamed up, you'll get really excited, you'll have pages of notes, you'll have wonderful ideas, you'll go home and nothing will ever happen. And it'll just become a sweet dream. And you won't have moved one inch. You will have been surrounded by power, enveloped by power, power everywhere. But nothing will happen to you because you didn't get into gear. You just pressed your foot a little harder now and again. And like to hear the roar of the engine out of the exhaust. The roar of the exhaust is very nice. It doesn't move you anywhere. That's the basic thinking behind my message this morning. Simple visual aid of getting into gear. Now, I want to read you the testimony of a man who got into gear with Christ. You'll find the story in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read some of the verses in the King James, then I'm going to read some of the verses in the Amplified New Testament. May I say again what a blessing this Amplified New Testament has been to me. It's enriched my life, enriched my understanding of the Word of God. Just like you can have an accurate picture in black and white, it becomes so more entrancing when it's in color. Well, this makes the black and white colored for me. So I'll read a few of the verses in a moment. But we're looking at these verses in Philippians chapter 3. This is entirely personal. The word I comes over and over again. This isn't the I of Romans 7. This is the I of Philippians 3. The man who is in gear with Christ. And here's his simple testimony of what were the desires of his heart. This is what it meant to Paul. Now, this is what it must mean to you. There's only one way of getting involved with Christ, and that's the only way. And this is the way Paul experienced it. So I'm reading Philippians 3, verse 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Wonderful, wonderful words, a simple testimony of a man who meant business with God. Paul was dedicated to Christ. Now, this was his interpretation of dedication in his own living, an utter and complete involvement with the Lord Jesus. Now, let me read you verses 10, 11, and 12 of the Amplified. This just thrills my soul. See how it begins. For my determined purpose is. And that's dedication. Not, oh, wouldn't it be a good idea? Oh, I feel so excited. Wouldn't it be marvelous? No. Nothing so flippant and casual. You can almost imagine he's got his fist clenched. My determined purpose is that I may know him. That I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may, in that same way, come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope that, if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. Not that I have now attained this ideal or am already perfect, but I press on to lay hold of, to grasp and make my own that for which Jesus Christ the Messiah has laid hold of me and made me his own. Now that's dedication. In practice, we can look at dedication in its doctrine, in its truth. I'm thinking of dedication as it affects you, the involvement. I want to analyze Paul's thoughts here. He said he wanted to know. And he wanted to know three things, and it's the three things I want to think about. He wanted to know, first of all, the person. Then he wanted to know the power. And then he wanted to know the purpose for which he had been saved. The person, the power, and the purpose. Would you notice the order in which they come? It's a true order of sequence. First, the necessity to know the person. Then to know the power of that person. Then to know the purpose of the power of that person. Many of us get the thing involved and the wrong way around. We come all het up, all full steam, blowing, and we want to know the purpose. We want to get out and get cracking and do something about it. It's so obvious, so necessary. Well, thank God it is. But you don't begin by knowing the purpose. You begin by knowing the person. And then by knowing the power in your own life. And then you're fit and qualified to move into the purpose. You don't send men to Vietnam straight from civilian life. There are men who volunteer for the Marines. They've a great desire to be a Marine. They come with all the enthusiasm. They don't say, good, oh, what a wonderful enthusiasm. Here's your ticket, off you go. Those boys have to know a lot of things and learn a lot of things. They have to learn the effect of power in their own lives. And then when they've learned these things and they've come under the influence of an outside power that controls them, then they move on. That's why so much Christian service is involved in useless dissipation. We go under our own steam. And when the steam runs out, we flop, we're finished. It isn't getting steamed up. It's knowing the person, then the power, then the purpose. Listen to Paul saying those words again. My determined purpose is that I may know him and may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. I would say this is one of the greatest needs in the church today in preparation for dedication, is to know the one to whom you're going to dedicate your life. Know him. Looking back on my own life, I was a Christian for years before ever this quality of life that we're speaking about this week became real in my own experience. And I would say, in a measure, that although I had been a Christian and was a Christian for years, I did not know an intimacy of knowledge with the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew about him. I knew what he did on the cross. I could quote scripture. I was lined up on the doctrines of the eternal sonship of Christ. I knew his place in the Trinity. I knew all this. I was doctrinally correct. But I was intimately ignorant. Now, you can be the same. You can be doctrinally correct and intimately ignorant. You see, Paul's saying that I might know him deeply and intimately acquainted with him. And the reason why we never get deeply and intimately acquainted with him is very simple. We don't spend any time with him. You can only get to know a person by living with them. That's why marriage is such a surprise sometimes. You take a person, you meet them, you fall in love, you marry them, then you start and learn what they're like afterwards. That is why, in one sense, if we learnt more before, we wouldn't have to unlearn so much afterwards. But here, in this question of the blessed Lord himself, I can feel this in my own life. I'd pray. Sure, I'd pray. But the prayer was all from my end going out. I was praying to a God who'd made promises, and I was claiming promises, and I was doing all things correctly. But I didn't know him. I didn't know him. I couldn't say, Jesus, lover of my soul. Oh, I could quote texts. I could say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But I was just being doctrinally correct. I wasn't being intimately involved. Paul knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He walked with him. He lived with him. He took time out. That's one of the obvious consequences of our busy world. We've got time for Bible reading, we've got time for prayer, but we haven't got time for Jesus. Just to love him and let him love you and let him draw near to you. I would suggest you might like to practice it, in a sense, loving the Lord, having some loving sessions with the Lord, learning of him, getting some of these tremendous hymns of faith. Not these saccharine things that some people put out today, but the great hymns of faith that were written with blood, toil, tears, and sweat, when men poured out their hearts to Christ in love. Open the hymn book, get on your knees, and make those words your words. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. You're just having a wonderful, loving session with the Lord. Learning to know him. Learning to turn all the truth that you know into reality in your own life concerning him. Learning that he not only died for you on the cross, but he dwells within your heart and life in the person of his Holy Spirit. To realize the intimacy you have with the Lord Jesus. That he isn't millions of spiritual space miles away. Oh, we know he's seated on the right hand of the glory on high. Thank God he's there as our advocate. Praise God for that. But in the person of his Holy Spirit, he dwells in my heart. That's the whole basic emphasis of the Keswick message, if you like to call it that way. The reality of the indwelling Christ that is there. And is there to be my joy and my strength and my peace and my power. Just to know Him. That I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him. Perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly. Well, the first thing that dedication to Christ should do should send me to the arms of Christ and to the feet of Christ and to the presence of Christ. And I should seek to love Him and just learn to appreciate and adore Him. Think how much personal blessing the Lord must get out of that. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. What joy the Lord must get when there are people who come and they aren't knocking on the back door of heaven asking for something. They're just coming with their love and their worship and their adoration. This busy world, we're losing the joy of worship and adoration and love. The loveliness of worship and love and adoration, it can be done in the secret place. And this was item number one on Paul's agenda for dedication to Christ. Knowing him and to know him is to love him. And the more I know him, the more I love him. Then Paul goes on, secondly, that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope that if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. Paul goes on to say, as I know him, I recognize his presence in my heart, in my life. I recognize the glory when he said, I will never leave thee. Paul's prayer would be, and blessed Lord, I will never leave thee. Do you ever say that? He says to you, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Does your heart say, blessed, wonderful Savior, desire of my heart is that I would never leave thee nor forsake thee. He says to you, lo, I am with you always. And Paul says, blessed Lord, I would be with you always. Does your love make you speak that language? Then Paul says, knowing his presence, knowing he's there, appreciating the wonder and all that he is, then I want to know the power outflowing from his risen life. See, the Savior who dwells in your hearts isn't a crucified Savior. He's a risen Christ, the risen Christ dwelling in your heart. Remember, he said this. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he said, and lo, I am with you. I am with you. Jesus said, all power is given unto me, and lo, I am with you. Some of us pray prayers that God has no need to answer because we're asking for what we already have. Some of us pray, oh God, give me power to meet this situation. Oh God, give me power to meet. You want 25 cents worth of power to meet a situation. God isn't interested. Jesus said, all power is given unto me. But he said, lo, I am with you. I have dwelling in my heart and life the one who possesses all power. Now that's either true or false. He said all power in heaven and on earth is given unto me. And I'm with you, and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So whatever I am, I have the one who possesses all power. That is why you can read in those great verses in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, the whole bunch of them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's a tremendous record of victory. You have overcome. And it's a reason for victory, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Something we, many of us, completely overlook. And yet here's Paul saying, now, I want to see myself in relation to that person. And I want to see myself in relation to that power. Now, there are many Christians who see the power in relation to the problem outside, but never see the power in relation to themselves. And you see, here's Paul saying, I want to know the person, then I want to know the power in relation to myself. Last of all comes the purpose. Before ever the purpose is fulfilled through him, he wants to know the power in him. And see what he says. If you look in King James, verse 11, it says these words, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's a most ambiguous verse. You wonder what he means. Is he hoping he'll get to glory? Well, obviously he isn't, because he says, I know. The Amplified brings that verse out into living, startling reality. That if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead even while I'm in this body. The thought behind it is this. Before you became a child of God, you were spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. You read in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead. You were physically alive. You were soulishly active, but you were spiritually dead. Then when you became a Christian, you received the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the record, he that hath the Son hath life. And so you receive a spiritual resurrection. Out of the dead, the kingdom of the dead in which you lived in this world, you moved into the kingdom of the living, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Your name was taken out of the books of the dead. You read in Revelation, into the Lamb's book of living ones. You experience a spiritual resurrection. You are born again. Born again by the power of the indwelling Christ. His spirit beareth witness with our spirits that we are the born again children of God. We know that. That's why we're here. We praise God for it. But you see, the hidden truth in verse 11 is this, that if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while I'm in the body. There are many Christians who've had a spiritual resurrection. They've been born again. But there is no evidence of a moral resurrection. Now, this can be thought through with regard to Monday's message and Tuesday's message, too. I know the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. But the problem of many of us is this. We want to be what we have become. We have already become new creatures in Christ Jesus. We ought to be what we have become. It says the old things are passed away, but in many lives they aren't passed away. And they aren't passed away because we haven't been involved. We haven't allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to move into our hearts and lives. As a young Christian, I can remember, if I could analyze my feelings, it would be, Lord, thus far and no further. Lord, I want all you can do for me, but Lord, don't get too close in case I become embarrassed. Some Christians don't want to know the Lord Jesus intimately. It would be too embarrassing for them. Too embarrassing. The nearer you draw to the light, the more it exposes the darkness and the dirt. There are many of us who are quite prepared to go out on a purpose for Christ, and we've never known the person and never experienced the power. Dedication to Christ is involved with that great word discipline and discipleship. Being involved. I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection. Let me tell you a story that happened in a Keswick convention in England, and it concerned myself. I'd been married a couple of years, had a little family, was by myself in the great tent at Keswick, listening to a wonderful message. And while as the speaker spoke, what very often happens in a Keswick convention is you forget there's a man speaking and it becomes God speaking to you. And as I listened to the speaker, I closed my eyes and I wasn't listening to a man. God was saying something to me. And God was asking me, would I open the whole of my life? Would I yield my life utterly and completely to Him? Would I say, Lord, take me, take my family, Lord, take everything you want and do exactly what you want with us? The message ceased to mean anything to me as the speaker went on. I was just faced. The Lord had got me looking at this challenge to my life. And probably for half an hour or three quarters, I was just meditating on this, leaning against the post that held up the tent in the Keswick Convention, sitting on my chair, reasoning, thinking. I daren't say no. I don't say, no, Lord Jesus, I want to keep you out of my life. But I was scared to say yes. And I went out of the tent saying nothing. Oh, I was a Christian. Oh, I was holy because I'd been to the Keswick Convention. There was no difference in my life. And let me tell you why I didn't say yes. I didn't say, Lord, move in and do what you want with me, because I was afraid that he might ask more of me than I was prepared to give. And I guarantee there are some of us here today. And when we face this whole question of dedication to Christ and our response to Christ, there'll be some of us here and we're scared. We're plain scared. We're scared to say, Lord, take me. Lord, I want to know you and your power, Lord. Let your power loose in my life. Drive out what you want. We're scared to say yes, because he might ask more of you than you're prepared to give. Be honest with God. Be honest with God. Be honest with God today. Don't ever think about the third point, the purpose in your life, until you've straightened up the wondrous person and the power of that person in your life. And then, of course, thirdly, it was the purpose. Not that I have now attained this ideal or am already made perfect. Paul never arrived. He was never such a holy person that he'd completely arrived. Paul was always pressing on. always growing in grace, growing in grace. Would you realize that? As a Christian, you either grow in grace or you grow in disgrace. You must do one or the other. You grow in grace or you grow in disgrace. And Paul was always growing in grace. That's why he's such a wonderful comfort to us. What we'd do without Paul and Peter, I wouldn't know. These two men, they're such a blessing to our hearts. But you see, here's Paul saying, I press on to lay hold of, to grasp, and to make my own that for which Christ Jesus the Messiah has laid hold of me and made me his own. And here's your third point in this series. First, a wondrous infilling of love to Christ. Oh, he's so precious. Not only words, but deep, deep down in your heart. And then you love him so much you say, Dear Lord, I want to know all your power in my life. Lord, I want not only a spiritual resurrection, but Lord, make me pure. Lord, cleanse me. Purify me. There are many, many of us who want to see God at work in our lives, and we forget the Lord Jesus said, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Not the busy in heart, the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. And dedication to Christ, this involvement, is power. And then the third thing is so obviously natural. Lord Jesus, when you saved me, you had a purpose for me. I don't know what it is. I don't need to know. Lord, I just want to be lined up in your purpose for me. Lay hold of and make my own that for which Christ Jesus, the Messiah, has laid hold of me and made me his own. I don't want to know God's will for my life. God's will for my life is God's love for me. God's will for me is God's love for me. Did you ever think that one through? You who are scared of the will of God, you who are crouching against the will of God is the love of God for you. God's not going to beat the daylights out of you. God loves you, and his will is so his love might be expressed. And God chooses the way he'll express it. And God's will for Paul was suffering. There's a verse that also challenges my heart. You needn't turn to it. It's when Saul was on the Damascus Road. And he came. And he bowed in prayer. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's in verse 6. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He asked. And if you look in verse 16, Ananias came back. And Ananias said, I will show him what things he must enjoy, suffer for my name's sake. Right from the word go, Paul said, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, suffer. And Paul began his Christian life with the knowledge that it was going to be suffering right the way through. Paul didn't go up and up and up and didn't get honors and glory and money and fame and fortune. Paul went down and down and down and down. And this was the will of God, but it was also the love of God for him. Don't ever think that because I dedicate my life to Christ, that the Lord will say, oh, what a dear little thing. Now I'll make things nice and easy for you. You join my side. I look after you. It'll all be nice and easy. I won't let them hurt you. You'll be all right. Not a bit of it. If you come and you yield yourself and your response is to be involved with Christ, you lay yourself open to anything. But it'll be the love of God for you. And in Paul's case, it was floggings, beatings, sufferings, tragedy, heartache. But all the way through, he says, I know whom I have believed. I'm confident he's able to keep. Somehow, Paul got an inside pleasure and a joy out of his suffering, because this was the will of God and the love of God. And as Paul looked back on his life, what a wonderful life. When you look back on your life, what's it going to be? Oh, he kept me from this, and he kept me from this, and I didn't have this, and I didn't have this, and this never happened, and this never happened. And we all lived happy ever after. Christian life isn't a fairy tale. Christian life's a battlefield. You get involved. Get involved. And as dear old Churchill said, it's blood, toil, tears, and sweat. But it's all in love. That I might know him, the wonderful, blessed, loving Lord. His power moving into me, cleansing me, a moral resurrection. And then, Lord, here am I. Send me. This is dedication. Blood, toil, tears, and sweat. But always in love. Always in the hands. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And he held up one hand. He went on to say, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Say, how could you be in two hands at once? My hand, my Father's hand. The next verse says, I and my Father are one. Are one. Where are you? Right inside. Right inside. Even though there is blood, toil, tears, and sweat, it's in the hands. And the very hands that hold you are pierced hands. That's dedication. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, deliver us from blind enthusiasm and from feeling excited and from longing, wanting to get out and do something right away. Grant to us that quiet spirit that filled the heart of thy servant Paul, to know thee, whom to know is life eternal, then to know that power, and then to know that purpose. Grant, our God, that there may be those from this convention this week and in this church this day to whom thy word will come with power, and lives will be changed, and destinies will be changed, and the whole business will be changed, because they've dared to say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, I want to be involved. And this we ask for thy dear name's sake. Amen.